tonight. While our young ones are headed out, would you take your Bible, please, and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We have come to what is popularly known as the love chapter in our study through this letter to this local church in the city of Corinth. This morning I want to speak to you on this subject from verse number 4, the long-suffering and kindness of love. The long-suffering and kindness of love. I think our brothers have a slide there for us of Courtney Walden. On September the 30th, 2016, Courtney and her husband were camping. And her husband, for whatever reason, swung a gas can near the campfire, and petrol got out and splashed all over Courtney from her face and down across the front of her body. And she tried to put the fire out with her hands. She suffered fourth-degree burns on her face and third-degree burns to her hands and her legs in that accident. Courtney spent 51 days in the hospital in a medically induced coma and miraculously survived her terrible ordeal. She finally went home in late 2016, and so excited to finally be home. You can go to the next slide. And this is Courtney today. She went home, and 2 weeks after she went home, her husband left her. Now, when we think about that, our hearts grieve. To think of this beautiful young lady who suffered a terrible accident, actually at the hands of her husband, a mistake, an accident, and to be so terribly disfigured, and then the husband says, "I can't continue with you. I can't bear this." When we hear that, each one of us know that something is definitely not right with that. In the interview that I read about Courtney, she talked about the trauma of looking at herself in the mirror for the first time when she recognized, after she had come to and was able to see the terrible damage that the fire had done upon her face, and feeling sick to her stomach and throwing up. And then to go through all of those surgeries and just can't wait to get home, only then to have your husband say, "I can't live like this. I can't live with someone who looks like you, and I'm out of here," and he leaves. And we say to ourselves, in our deepest heart, we say, "Look, whatever is going on here, this isn't right. That's not love." And yet she said, "Not only did I have to deal with that, but I had to deal with the fact that the person who said they loved me to the end walked out." We are talking about love. You see, the problem that was taking place in the church at Corinth is not that they did not possess spiritual gifts. That wasn't the issue. In fact, they exercised within their congregation all the spiritual gifts. Paul even affirmed this. It's not that they weren't a growing church. They were a growing church. And yet, there was underlying issues that Paul now in this letter to these Corinthians seemingly is answering a list of questions and corrective measures from a letter that he had received from them, or from some of them in the church. And he's beginning to instruct them throughout this letter of how they're to conduct themselves as the body of Christ, the local church. So often when the world says, "I love you." So often when the world uses those three words, "I love you," what they actually understand that to mean, and the way that they actually live out those words, it literally means, "I love me and I want something from you." That's the world's idea of love. And we see it on our TV screens and in our literature and in advertisements. If I can just be beautiful, if I can just achieve something, then I will be loved. Here in our text, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we saw in verse 1 through 3, follow along with me. Notice that Paul begins this chapter by pointing out what life looks like without love, without this love of God at work in our hearts. He says to them, "If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers," and notice the if and the all, the if and the all, okay? So he's not saying that someone has all prophetic powers. He's saying, even if you did, right? Do you follow? So he says, "If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge," I mean, if you understood all mysteries and all knowledge, you would be God, right? Because only God knows everything. So he's not saying that they actually know everything or that that's even possible. He's saying, even if you could, and if I have not, and if I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, miraculous, wonder-working faith, if that was my gift, but I have not love, I am a zero. That's what the word nothing means. I am a zero. I am nothing. I am just an empty box. I'm nothing if I don't have love. Verse 3. Even if I gave away all that I possess, and if I delivered my body to be burned as a martyr under Nero's persecution, even if I gave my body to be consumed by fire, I laid down my life for someone. But this is not motivated by love. I gain nothing. Zero. Nothing. It's empty. It's useless. You see, Paul here is seeking to correct the Corinthians who are living selfishly within the church. And we find that he began this discussion about spiritual gifts in chapter 12 and verse number 1 when he said, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed or ignorant." In other words, they're uninformed. They have a lot of questions about spiritual gifts. They're actually using what they believe are their spiritual gifts, but they're doing it in such a way that it's evident that they are ignorant about spiritual gifts and the usage of spiritual gifts. I mean, they actually are coming into the congregation in chapter number 12 with one of two extremes. Either they say, "Well, I'm useless. The church doesn't need me and my gifts because I'm not the hand, I'm not the head, I'm not the mouth." He's using the analogy of a body and every member as a part of one unified body. And some are looking at themselves and saying, "You know, I'm a kind of a quiet, behind the scenes kind of person. I'm not out there. Most people might not even know my name. I'm just behind the scenes. So my gifts aren't important to the body of Christ. So I think I'll just come and sit here and I won't function. I won't use my gifts for the building up of the body because they don't matter." So there were some people who felt that way. And then there were other people who felt that they were extremely gifted. Like they were proud of their gifts. I mean, they had like the gift of prophecy. They could stand and preach powerful sermons, right? Or they had the gift of tongues and they could speak in other languages. Or maybe they had the gift of faith and they could work miracles. And so, I mean, those are the out front. Those are the gifts that everybody saw and everybody wanted. So those people were looking at the other people in the church saying, "Well, I don't need you. I mean, look at how powerful I am. Look at my gifts. I don't need you and you're nothing." And Paul is correcting him in chapter 12 saying, "You can't say that. You need every part of the body, even the hidden parts." I mean, how many of you have ever physically seen your heart? How many of you have ever seen it with your own eyes? If you have, I'd like to talk to you. Alright? I really love to know how that happened. Nobody here has seen the heart that's pumping in your chest. It's behind the scenes. In fact, it's protected by a rib cage. Your whole body protects your heart. You've never even physically seen it. And yet you can't live and function without it. So these quiet behind the scenes members of the body of the Church of Christ, Paul is saying, are vitally important. Every member in the body must recognize their contribution to the body. And remember what he said in chapter number 12, and we exercise our gifts for the common good. You need to underline that. As we continue in this study and we get into chapter 14 and he becomes giving some practical instructions about the use of spiritual gifts, you must remember that he's clarified for them that whatever your spiritual gift is, and every one of you Christians have at least one spiritual gift. Whether you know what that is or not, you have one. Because the Holy Spirit, it said in chapter 12, gave it to you the moment you believed in Jesus for the purpose of serving the body of Christ. That's why church doesn't happen in front of a TV screen. Because what we do is we take the Corinthian mentality and we apply it to Christianity and we say, it's a consumer-oriented business, this church thing. What do I get out of it? Do you just see the selfishness of this? That's exactly what the Corinthians were doing. And Paul says to them, now look at chapter 12. I just love this. Look at it. Are we together? Because I don't want you going like Pastor Phil said. It doesn't matter what Pastor Phil said unless God said. And Pastor Phil is saying what God said, okay? I want you to see it in the text. Now, verse 27, chapter 12. You are the body of Christ and individually members of it. Then he goes through, right? He says, God has appointed in the church apostles, prophets, teachers, pastor teachers, then miracles, the gifts of healing, helping, administrations, all kinds, various kinds of tongues. Verse 28. Now verse 29. And by the way, in the English, we can clearly see that when he asks these questions, they're rhetorical, and the only answer that these people can give is the answer no. Okay? And of course, in the Greek, in which it was written written in that tense. In other words, it's written in such a way that it's negative. In other words, it would be like in English saying, not all are apostles, are they? And the answer, of course, there's only one answer. It's no. All right? So with that in mind, look at verse 29. Are all apostles? Oh, come on, guys. So making sure you're awake this morning. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? Okay, now look at verse 31. But earnestly desire the higher gifts. He's not going to talk about that right now. He's going to wait to chapter 14 to talk about that. Look at the last line, last sentence. And I will show you still a more excellent way. So now we go into the love chapter, right? Now I want you to see, we're going to look at love and what love is, but I want us to make sure that it is tightly connected to the context for which he is writing. This is a church that is living selfishly and unlovingly in their relationships with each other. This is a cross-cultural church with people from all over the ancient world, all coming together, and the one thing that brings them into the congregation is that each one professes to be a believer in Jesus Christ. That's the only thing they have in common. I'm going to show you, Paul said, a more excellent way. Now, chapter 13, he talks about the motivation or the priority of love. So you have the priority of love in verses 1 through 3. In verses 4 through 7, you have the practice of love. And then in verses 8 through 13, he speaks about the permanence of love. In other words, as you as a Christian, and myself as a Christian, as we discover and exercise our spiritual gifts, they are always directed for the edification and the good of the body, the church. And if they're going to be of any value and any profit, they must always be exercised, motivated by love. Love is the motivate. Love is the fuel that causes the gifts to move forward. And this is what he's speaking of. You see, there's priority of love. Things are empty without it. We are nothing without it. Nothing but a distracting nuisance, a loud noise, an absolute zero. It's of no profit. If I speak with the tongues of men and angels, verse 1, but have not love. Okay, there's the first mention of this word love. Down in verse number 2, but have not love. Again in verse number 3, but have not love. Verse 4, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It's not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. Now this word love, let's remember what we learned last week, that this word love is the word agape. Agape. This is love that acts. Agape is the power that moves us to respond to someone's needs without any expectation at all that we will receive anything in return. This word agape, it's not eros, that's erotic love. It's not phileo, that's family love. It's not brotherly love. It's agape. This is the kind of love that God has displayed for man. This is God's love. And so he begins to explain and describe this love. In verse 4 through 7, he gives us a list of explanations about what love is. Not as a definition of love, but rather to show the Corinthians and us, how does love act? Notice that these are all verbs. There's action, there's activity that's taking place as he lays out this motivating power of love. This is God's love. The same word, agape, that we find in our text. Listen to Romans 5:5. Romans 5:5 says, "Beloved, let us love one another." There it is again. That's the same word. "For love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love." How about 1 John 4:7 and 8? "And we have known and believed the love." There it is again. "The love that God has for us." God is, here it is again, love, agape. "And he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him." How about 1 John 4:16? "Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who he gave to us." So the example of this love that Paul now is explaining to us, the example of this love, the standard of love is the love of God. That's the standard. Now, he begins this description of love, what love does, how love acts, in verse number 4. And we're going to just look at the first phrase, okay? And we're going to look at the next phrase next week. So stay with the series. And by the time we're through this, we're going to have a handle on how God speaks about what love looks like within our relationships, within our homes, within our mom and dad relationships, within the church of Jesus Christ. So notice, if you would, verse 4. Love is patient and kind. Two big ideas that I want to open up to us. Number one, love is patient or long-suffering. And number two, love is kind. Let's talk about the first one. Love is long-suffering. This word patient here speaks exclusively of being patient or long-suffering with people in bearing their offenses and injuries against us. In fact, it's made up of two words. Do you see it? Long. What's the other one? Something none of us like? Suffering. Two words. Long, meaning for a very, 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 very long time. We bear, we suffer the injustices of someone else. Now, see, these Corinthians need to hear this, because you remember back in chapter 3 or chapter 4, what were they doing? Somebody wronged them in the church, and they were running down and suing them in court. What's Paul say? Listen, you guys have all the spiritual gifts on display in your church, but you know what you lack? You don't have any love. Because love suffers long. Love that was shed abroad in our hearts when the Holy Spirit came to live in us at the moment of our salvation, God came to live inside of us, and God is what? 1 John 4, God is love. So the Spirit of God came to live in the believer, and this Spirit that came to live in the believer is love. And this love of God that was now planted in our hearts by the Holy Spirit the moment we got saved, the first thing he says about the love that God put in our hearts is it's long-suffering. It's long-suffering. Let's unpack that just a bit. The patience that we have with people in bearing their offenses and injustices. To become long-suffering, someone said, you have to be long-bothered. Long-suffering is the ability to be inconvenienced. Listen, it's the ability to be inconvenienced or taken advantage of by a person over and over again without becoming upset and angry. I saw half of you check out right there. I saw you check out. Hang on. I didn't say this was a human love. I'm not saying this is the kind of love that I love you for what you do for me. No. This is real love. This is God's love. The love that God put in your heart the moment he saved you and the Spirit of God empowers in your life. And it is a love that Jesus said is long-suffering. Listen to Proverbs, the writer of Proverbs in Proverbs 14 and verse number 29. Listen to what he says. He who is slow to wrath has great understanding. Listen to Proverbs chapter 15, verse 18. A wrathful man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger allays contention. Listen to Proverbs 16, verse 32. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty. Listen to Proverbs 19, verse 11. The discretion of a man makes him slow to anger. Listen to what Nehemiah said. In Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse number 7. Nehemiah 9:7. Listen to what he says. They refused to obey me, and they were not mindful of your wonders that you did among them. But they hardened their necks, speaking of the children of Israel. And in their rebellion, they appointed a leader to return to their bondage back in Egypt. Now listen, but you are God, ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abundant in kindness and you did not forsake them. You see, long-suffering is the ability to be inconvenienced or taken advantage of by a person over and over and over again. You know what else we know about long-suffering? Or this patience of God's love? Number two is long-suffering does not strike back. It doesn't retaliate. You see, to the Greeks of this ancient day, retaliation and revenge was a virtue. Aristotle taught that the great Greek virtue was refusal to tolerate insult and injury and strike back in retaliation for the slightest offense. Don't let anyone get any advantage over you. If they hit you, you hit them back twice as hard. That was the Greek philosophy. And of course, these Corinthians are Greeks. They're coming from this Greek culture. But long-suffering, this love that suffers long, does not strike back. It doesn't retaliate. This is the love of God. Chrysostom, the ancient church father, said that long-suffering is a word which is used of the man who is wronged and has it easily within his power to avenge himself, yet he doesn't do it. In other words, you have the ability to lash out. You have the ability to retaliate. You have the ability to say, I'll show you. I'll get you. Oh yeah? You do that to me? You sin against me that way? You talk to me like that? You treat me like that? You wait, big boy. I'll get you. That's the philosophy of the ancient world, the Greek world. What is love? Love in opposition to that, in contrast to that, love is long-suffering. It's patient. Listen to Paul. Romans chapter 12 and verse 17. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. Jesus himself said in Matthew 5:39, but I tell you not to resist an evil person. Whoever slaps you on one cheek, turn the other to him also. You see, what did he say? Love is patient. Love is long-suffering. I mean, you think about some of the examples we have in Scripture. For instance, think of Stephen in Acts chapter 7. He's preached a message about Jesus and about his crucifixion and called these religious leaders to repent. And they become so angry at his message that they literally grabbed him by the robe, dragged him out of the city, and picked up stones and actually killed Stephen because of his sermon. And as Stephen is dying under a hail of stones in Acts chapter 7, verse 60, you know what he prayed? Kill them all, Lord! You see what they're doing to me? Drop fire and brimstone on these people. You think that's what he said? What does Stephen say? Acts 7:60, this is what he said. And he knelt down, cried with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Imagine if Jesus had your love on the cross. I mean, just think about it. I'm talking to Christians, okay? Because non-Christians, you understand love, but you don't understand it fully. Why? Because you don't have the love of God in your heart through the Holy Spirit yet. Christian, if Jesus were to demonstrate the kind of love that you demonstrate in your relationship on a daily basis, would you be here today? Because remember, this is the creator of the universe. There's a song that is true. He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. I mean, here hanging on the cross is the creator of the universe who is all powerful. These are the lips, according to Colossians chapter number 1, that spoke the planets into existence. They just spoke and boom, there they were. These are the lips that spoke the earth and everything in it. These are the hands that formed dust, and these are the lips that breathed life into Adam and Eve. That's how powerful this Creator God is. And there He hangs on the cross with all power. All He had to do was speak it. And instead, with those lips, motivated by the love of God, He says, "Father, kill him! Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And when He had finished, He said, "It is finished." And He laid down His life. Notice number three, that long-suffering withholds judgment. For 120 years, God withheld the judgment from the world while Noah preached repentance and built the ark. In Numbers chapter 14, Israel as a nation sinned against God and violated His holiness and His righteousness and complained against Him 10 times. You see, God withholds judgment not only for those people in the Old Testament, but God withholds judgment toward us. This is motivated by His long-suffering, His patience, His love. Robert Ingersoll, you could Google the guy, lived in the last century, was an infidel, was an atheist, and he was an obnoxious one. Robert G. Ingersoll was delivering one of his many lectures against Christ and the Bible. His speaking ability always ensured that a large crowd of people and the press would be there. This was in the late 1800s. One night after an inflammatory speech in which he severely attacked man's faith in Jesus, he dramatically took out his watch and said, held it up and said to this huge crowd of people, "I'll give God a chance to prove that He exists and that He is Almighty. I challenge Him to strike me dead in the next 5 minutes." And he stood there with his watch, watching the seconds tick off. Reporters that were there in that meeting said first there was silence, then people became uneasy. Some left the hall, unable to take the nervous strain of the occasion, and one woman fainted. And at the end of the allotted time, the atheist exclaimed, quote, "See? There is no God. I am still very much alive." After the lecture, a young fellow said to the Christian lady he was with, "Well, Ingersoll certainly proved something tonight." To which this elderly saint replied, "Yes, he did. He proved God is not taking orders from atheists." End of quote. You say, could God, here is this arrogant atheist who's shaking his fist before thousands of people, saying, "If you're really there, I'll give you 5 minutes to strike you dead." Don't you think God could have struck him dead? Absolutely. But why didn't He? Because God is a God of love, and His love suffers the injustices of mankind for a very, very long time. The very fact that you and I are in this auditorium and I'm 53 years old is testimony to the fact that God suffers injustices with long suffering and patience. This is His love towards us. And while we were still sinners, He actually died for us. Don't you see? Number four, long-suffering is a command. We are to display as children of God this quality of love to all men. Listen to 1 Thessalonians 5:14. "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be long-suffering with all." Be patient with people. It is God Himself who produces this quality of long-suffering love in the life of every child of God by His Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:22 says this, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace." Here it is. Long-suffering. You say, "Oh, you don't understand. I've been suffering a long time with this person. You don't know. You don't have to live with this person. You don't know what they're like. No, but Jesus does. Jesus knows exactly what they're like. He knows things about that person that you'll never know. He knows everything about them. And yet He extends to that person each day another day of grace and long-suffering, patient love. If the one who created them and the one who knows everything about them can extend to them patience for another day, who are we to say that we can't as a child of God? Evaluate. Let's evaluate our long suffering, and then we'll look at the kindness. Some questions I think we could ask ourselves, and hopefully those will pop up on the screen here. Evaluate your long suffering as a child of God. Number one, do I demonstrate irritation, reflect anger, or have a quick temper? Is that kind of how you live your life? What did we just learn? Long-suffering doesn't do that. When we submit to the indwelling Spirit of God, who is producing the righteousness of God in us and pouring out the love of God in us, when we are living in submission to the Holy Spirit, we become long-suffering in our love. Number two, do I know how to sit still and wait my turn, or am I always pushing? So the rest of us are supposed to wait, but you're something special, aren't you? And you're important. So you're going to make a big deal and you're going to push yourself right up to the front because you're one of the most special people that God ever created. You know what that is? That's a lack of long-suffering. It's not showing the patience of Christ, not allowing the Spirit of God to work this virtue in our life. Number three, do you give way to sarcasm when you're hurt, tired, or annoyed? Number four, do you sometimes speak and act in ways that you later regret? Probably all of us would have to say yes to some of these, right? We've all done this. When I've been offended and my rights have been violated and I feel like I've been walked on, do I think of ways to retaliate even if I don't do it? Can I accept a fellow believer for who he is and who she is and realize that he or she too is moving in the direction of becoming Christ-like without becoming impatient with them? We're not all at the same level this morning. None of us. There's no two people here who are at the same spiritual level. We're all on a journey with Jesus, having been saved at a point in time, and we're all at different levels of understanding and spiritual growth. Can't we display the long-suffering, patient love of God to one another in this journey? Can we come alongside someone and instead of being critical and harsh and demeaning and retaliatory and bitter and angry and impatient and sarcastic, can we come alongside and say, hey, let me help you take the next step? I've been there. That's what love is. Love suffers long. But notice, secondly, he says that love is kind. Love is kind. We're talking about the long-suffering and kindness of love. Number one, love is long-suffering. But number two, notice that love is kind. Alexander McLaren said that kindness makes a person attractive. If you would win the world, melt it. Do not hammer it. You know what I want to do? I want to hammer it. I want to make it happen. And if I need to use a sledgehammer to make it happen, give me a big one. And that's how some of us live our lives. We just go around hammering everybody. Oh, but you say it works. I get my way. They get me what I want. I get my payment, or I get my way in the house, or I am them. They know, people know, don't cross Phil Hunt. That's the Corinthians. That's not Jesus. That's bringing the philosophy of the world and bringing it right into the church, which is exactly what the Corinthians were doing. And Paul's saying, look, I don't want you to be ignorant about this, people. Let's start out with this. Whatever your gift is, it must be for the good of all. And the only way that can happen is if it is fueled by the love of God. And that love is long-suffering and kind. What is kindness? Kindness is to be useful, serving, and gracious. Just as patience will cause you to take anything from others, kindness will motivate you to give everything to others. I'm going to repeat that. Just as patience, long-suffering, will take anything from others for a very long time, kindness will give everything to others. This love is kind. Kindness is active goodwill. Kindness is not just to feel generous, it is to be generous. I remember when my dad really went off the cliff, spiritually and emotionally. Been a pastor and he just flipped out. It was a process, but he flipped out. He was in the mental institutions. They had him on drugs to keep him from just going crazy and running the streets raving like a lunatic. And I remember my mom at that point, she had five of us. I was about 13. And she had five kids. I was the oldest. And dad was either in jail or in the mental hospital. And my mom got a job at minimum pay. So in Zambia, the equivalent would be she got a job as a maid. Now, she didn't get a job as a maid. She got a job in a donut shop making minimum wage in the USA. That was $3.35 an hour. And she'd get up and go into work and make donuts at 4 in the morning and work. And all that she made was not even a drop in the bucket of what was needed to raise five kids and put us all in school. And I remember mom gathering us together and we'd pray. Mom would, now I'm sure she was terrified. She had to be. But she never let on to any of us. And she'd just say, okay, we're going to pray and God will take care of us. God will take care of us. I remember her, she always took us to church, always. There was never an excuse. If she had to call someone to come pick us up together as a family, we were in church. Because she believed in priorities. And I remember one Saturday she called us together and we prayed and she's leading us and she just said, honey, she was kids, nothing to worry about, but there's not going to be any more food for tomorrow. You know, we're going to, so I want us all to get together. We're going to kneel down here. We're going to ask God for food for tomorrow. And he'll provide. We're kids. Mom said we can pray and ask God and he'll provide. So we got down on our knees and we prayed. We all slept great that night. Had our little breakfast in the morning. And went off to church. I still remember coming home from church. Now, coming home from church, and my mom wasn't one to go around and tell people her problems. She didn't go out there and go, oh, no, could you please assistance? She didn't do that. Just tell God. That was her motive. We'll just tell God. I remember coming home from church that Sunday. And we pulled up in the driveway. And there were stacks of bags of groceries by our front door. You know what that does to a little 13-year-old boy? Who got down on his knees with his mom and mom said, God will provide. You know what that does? I knew it. I knew God would do that. Five kids in school, private Christian school. Dad's been arrested. Mom's working minimum wage. No way. No way. Get a call. You need to come in. Went into the principal's office. They sat us down. And they said, the guy says, Philip, have you been praying about your school fees? I'm like, yeah. Well, I want you to know that someone came in yesterday and paid for the whole year. You know what all that is? That's the kindness of love. That's not something out of the ordinary. This is who God is. God is kind. His love is kind. He doesn't say that you'll never have to go and face a fire or a dark valley. He never says that. In fact, he says you will face those. But you know what he said? He said, I'll take you through the valley. I'll take you through the fire. Because I'm a kind, loving God. Love is kind. Love is generous. Love doesn't seek anything in return. This is a kindness that reaches out in service to others. This is kindness to not withhold good when it's in our power to do it. You see, the problem with the Corinthians is they were selfish. I mean, read chapter 10 and verse 33. They were using their rights and they were hurting others in the church. They didn't care because they knew they were right. Kindness not only desires the good of others, but works for the good of others. Number two, kindness is demonstrated by God. He is kind, according to Luke chapter 6, verse 27 through 35. God is kind to the unthankful. Did you know that? God sends the rain on the just and the unjust because He is kind. Do you know that we are told in Romans chapter 2 and verse 4? Listen to this. Romans chapter 2, this is very important. Do you know what he says? Here it is. 2:4. Or do you presume on the riches of His kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing, listen, that the kindness of God is meant to lead you to repentance? His kindness is what leads us to salvation. His kindness is unending, Lamentations 3, verse 22 and 23. Through the Lord's mercies, His kindness, we are not consumed, because His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. This kindness is commanded. Ephesians 4, 32. And be kind to one another. Tender-hearted, forgiving, just as God in Christ forgave you. Colossians 3:12, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness. Do you realize, beloved, as a child of God, you can be kind because you're commanded to be kind. Listen, when God commands us to do something, in the very action of the obedience comes the Holy Spirit's power to do it. When God commands a Christian and they say, it's impossible. I don't have that kind of kindness in my heart. I don't feel that towards someone. But God, I will obey you and I will choose to act in obedience. At the moment we begin to act, the power of God sweeps in and enables us to do it. We can be kind because that's how love acts. And God is love. And God lives in me. By the way, do you know the first test of kindness is in my home? It's there that I fail the most in being kind. And it's there that I succeed the most in being kind. By the way, do you know that this kindness is more than kind feelings? but doing helpful, kind things for each other. The husband doing helpful, kind things to his wife, and the wife doing helpful, kind things to her husband, and the children doing helpful, kind things for their parents, and the parents doing helpful, kind things for their children. This is where the love of God begins to be displayed, in our homes. So let's evaluate our kindness. We're finished. Number one, do I offer to help when I'm asked? Before I'm asked, do I offer to help? You see a need, do you offer to help? Be kind. Am I thoughtful and considerate? Or do I talk about my wife in public and behind her back? Do I cut my husband down to all my friends? Do I criticize my parents? Or am I thoughtful and considerate? This is kindness. Am I concerned about doing little things for others? Do I have a pleasant tone in my voice? There's one. Especially in the home. Do you have a pleasant tone of voice when you ask your children to do things? Do you have a pleasant tone of voice when you speak to your wife? Kindness. Or do you lash out and rip people apart with harsh speech? Vent your frustrations. Number five, evaluating our kindness. Do I appreciate family and friends? I mean, do you tell people? Do you ever look at your wife and, I mean, use whatever words, but just say, you know, I thank you. I love you. I appreciate you. Thanks for the meal today. You know, honey, you make the bed every single morning. Thank you. I'm glad we're friends. You are such a blessing. Love is long-suffering and kind. A more excellent way. Christian, you can be an amazingly gifted, exhaustingly active, and yet be nothing more than a big bag of hot air, an obnoxious noise, and come to the end of life with nothing of eternal value to show for all your living and all your serving in the church. Paul, here in this text, is beginning to show the Corinthians and show us a better way. I want to close with two questions. I want you to go with these two questions. I want you to ask yourself before God these two questions. Number one, have you experienced the love of God in your life? Have you been sweetly washed with the blood of Jesus and alleviated and freed and forgiven of all your sins? And number two, are you living out, through the empowering indwelling Spirit of God, are you living out the love of God through your long-suffering and kindness? And Father, if we are to live out your love as evidenced by long-suffering and kindness, we recognize that we have no human power and ability to pull this off. We thank you that you have shown us clearly that you're not asking us to rely on our human ability and our power. But rather you have given us, through the Holy Spirit of God who lives in us, a resource. That if we will obey, that if we will seek to submit to the indwelling Spirit and we will commit ourselves to obey, in the obedience comes the power to actually do what is impossible. To bear with the injustices and the wrongs of another for a long, 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 long time. and to be kind. To generously do for others. To encourage them. To bless them. To uplift them. To assist them. As you make those needs known. God, help us to be Kitwe Church, a people who exercise our gifts, fueled by long-suffering and kindness. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.